Good job, choir. Nancy, appreciate that. And Crystal, good job. As we look at our scriptures this morning, we're still looking into Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. And today we'll be looking through verses 8, 9, and 10. But I want to go back and do a recap on by reading the scriptures just to put in our mind the freshness of what Jesus is going through here with the temptations in the wilderness. And we know that took place right after his baptism, and he was led out to the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. Did not eat, but just fasted and relied upon God to provide the spiritual nourishment that he needed in his preparation for the ministry that was before him, the 3.5 years of ministry before he went to the cross. So we are very aware of all the temptations that's in this world today, and they're all orchestrated by Satan. He's behind all of the evil things in this world today. And a lot of people, I've often heard, say, well, why is these things happening? Well, in fulfillment of prophecy, that's why they're happening. And it's happening because sin came into the world back in the Garden of Eden. And so the more we know about the Word of God, the more we understand that prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And the more we read and study, the more we'll be prepared look at the Word of God and say, this is the answer. This is where I find the answers for everyday life situations. So let's go back and look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and we'll look at beginning with verse 1. I don't have them up on the screen yet, so just follow along with me in your Bible, which is the best source, is your Bible with the crispy pages. I just love it. You hear those turn? Yes. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, or Satan. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now, we would have become hungry before then, right? And how would we would have survived that just a few days, a week or less? In verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, I like that, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now he said, if. And he knew he was the Son of God. Just see how the twist, the play of words. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, even Satan knew the scriptures, and James says he trembles, and we should tremble too as well. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him again, on the other hand, it is written. Jesus said, yeah, you know the scriptures, but I know them better than you, and I obey them, and you don't. You have no intention to obey them. But he said, he will, on the other hand, they will bear you up, okay? And then, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. Now, bear in mind, Jesus had already been promised the kingdoms by the Heavenly Father. And they don't get any better than that. So what does Satan have to offer, huh? But he said the kingdom of the world and their glories. See, he was thinking about the earthly things. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, or get lost. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him. Now, if you should look in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says that after Jesus' temptations of Satan, he left when Jesus said, get gone, but we'll come back at another opportune time. So, as we look at this scripture this morning, as we look at the introduction of all of these three temptations that took place, I was thinking, what a sobering thought that Satan knows scriptures and knows how to use them for his own purpose, his own purposes. And that's exactly what Satan was doing. So Jesus was able to resist all the devil's temptation because he not only knew the scripture, but he also obeyed the scriptures. I like what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, that God's word is a sword to use in spiritual battles. Now, also in Hebrews, it says that the word of God is like a sword, rightly dividing the word and cutting asunder the spirit. So, know Bible scriptures. Know them. Learn them. Meditate upon them, reflect upon them, because you too, and myself, as we are confronted with Satan, with the daily temptations that will come our way, and they will, but looking over this congregation and everybody here today, we are of age that we know what those things are, the temptations that come our way. So the more we know the scripture, so that's why I say know Bible verses, and it's important to step into helping us resist the devil's attacks, but we must also, like Jesus, obey the scriptures, obey what it says. So note that Satan knew the scriptures. He knew them. He knew them very well. And James says, as I said a few minutes ago, that he trembles because he knows the end result. He knows what's going to happen in the end, but it doesn't stop him from still trying to lead as many people in his directions as he can. But we know that Satan failed to obey the scriptures. He doesn't obey them, not at all. Actually, when you look, read in John and Matthew as well, Jesus said that Satan is a liar. And there's no truth in him. He's a father of lies. So why would we want to follow or listen to someone that lies about life and where evil can lead? Now, as we look at things, you know, in this life, there are people, those people out there that will try to lead you. They may be friends, they may be associates, but they will be present, attractive, and try and convince you or reasons why you should try something that you know that is wrong. Now, I've had that happen in my life. I've had people say, well, why don't you do this or try this, or go here or go there. And I said, no, I'm not going there. That's not the Christian way. So you have to stand up, just like Jesus did, when you're confronted, even with friends or associates, and maybe with your influence, you will change their ways of thinking as well. So when we look at the third temptation, and the third temptation is that was for Jesus to renounce the way of his Father and to submit to the way of Satan. That was Satan's intention on all three of these, is to lead him to thinking, okay, the world's way, or the way the world thinks, and the way the world gives into temptation. So the third one is, this morning, is self-gratification. Self-gratification. That's what Satan was wanting Jesus to do. So here, having failed the first two, Satan came bluntly at Jesus in verse 8 again, the third time, when he says, again, the devil took him up to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And, you know, if you like what you see in this world, all the kingdoms, all the seven wonders of the world, you probably studied those and seen pictures of those, or if you haven't experienced them, they're wonderful. They're great. You know, if you see things in the wintertime, and, you know, when it, all the balloons and everything are gone, right? And the fall and the winter is, you know, as far as I'm concerned, is the worst as far as calling things beautiful. But if you like what they represent and so forth, think about heaven and the beauty of it. You'll love it. So think about the eternal things in this life that we haven't even seen yet. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of those things not seen. So those things we haven't seen are the most wonderful things and beautiful things that we have to see in the future. So think on the heavenly things and not the things here on earth, is what Jesus would be saying. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the other things will be added unto you. Now, thinking about Jesus, the 40 days and 40 nights he was in the wilderness, you know, seek ye first the righteousness of God. And he said, that's why I live on every word that proceedeth out of God's word. Now, when we think about the wonders of this world and who's behind them, Satan, God has already promised Jesus a kingdom. And that's presented back in Psalms 280. Chapter 2, verse 8. But these kingdoms would not require a shame and suffering of the cross. So Jesus is faced with the old age temptation that pretty well says ends justifies the means. That's what Satan was trying to do with Jesus. So the way of obedience is long, it's hard, and it's difficult. You think about it. The way of obedience. It is. It's long, it's hard, and it's difficult. Now, in John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31, and then 16:11, Jesus said the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. Already, he's already been judged, and he knows it. He knows he's been judged. So Satan always comes at us in ways of temptation. Always. That's how he came to Jesus, in ways of temptation. So he suggests that the world of business, or the world of politics, or the world of fame, the world of whatever our heart's desires, can be ours. If only. If only. always I want to throw that, if only. That's what Satan is doing. We set our hearts on wealth, prestige, popularity, power, and self-happiness. See, every one of these temptations revolve around these things. And Satan knows it, and he knows how delightful things are to the eyes. All the things that Eve saw in that fruit, you know, it was desirable, it was pleasant to the eye, and I'm sure it was very tasteful. And that's how Satan, he paints a beautiful picture, but he doesn't always show us on the backside what the end results is going to be. You know, when you're looking at a billboard driving down the interstate or road, you know, we see all of these beautiful pictures of things that don't represent a Christian's life. And a lot of people fall for that. They fall for the advertisements that because it looks so good. But on the backside, you don't always see the circumstances of the things that if we fall into all the advertisements and things that we see of this world and just the temptations itself, the end result is not always the best. So, now, Jesus had fallen for Satan, if he had fallen for Satan's temptation, the statement of those who mocked at the feet of Jesus at the cross would have been reversed. Now, he said, he saved himself, others he cannot save. That's what Satan says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. But instead, redeeming the world, he would have joined the world if he hadn't to resisted the temptation. So instead of inheriting the world, he would have lost the world by the temptations if he had given in. So in our lives today, we think about all the temptation that comes our way. And so we can gain the righteousness of God if we refer and go back and memorize and study the scriptures as it is given to us. So Jesus' response was straightforward and very clear. In verse 10, Jesus stood up in the spirit. And that's how we have to face Satan's temptation. We stand up in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stand up on our own because, you know, Satan knows our weaknesses. And he will point those out. And he will use those against us. But in verse 10, Jesus stood up in the spirit and using scriptures for the third time and told the devil he was not getting distracted from living and worshiping only the Son of God. Now, in verse 10, it says, then Jesus said to him, be gone. Be gone. Get gone. As he said to Peter, when Peter said, no, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'll die for you. And many times as Peter or some of the disciples were saying, Jesus, don't do this. We don't need to do that. Then he would say, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan, he's not calling them Satan, but he was saying, Satan is planting these things in your mind. And that's why Jesus was so earnestly, and that's why the scriptures is so earnest about us praying so that we will not fall into temptation. So if we're praying, you think about that. Anytime you're praying, Satan is going to try to distract you, but if we're praying, see, we're focused on the Spirit of God, being steadfast in our life for the Lord. So, Jesus said, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And a lot of times, Satan was pulling a scripture from where? The Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament law. He knew Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And so should we. We should know them as well. So there can be no compromise with Satan at all. If he gets his foot in the door, we're going till he gets all in. So it's just like a giraffe. You know, a giraffe, he may take a while because he's got a long neck, but if he gets his head, then he'll eventually get his whole body in. And Paul says, do not give Satan a foothold. Don't even let him get a small toe in the door of your life, because he will work his way in your life totally. So, Jesus is saying that worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We're committed to that, aren't we? We worship him. That's why we're here today, to worship. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else other than where we are appointed at this time to worship the Lord and to serve him. And we come together. See, those are some of the things that we need to think about as Christians. We just don't come just for this setting only, but the Bible says that we come and we worship and we serve alongside each other. And the fellowship of that is encouraging, because all through the Word of God, as we live it and as we practice it and we obey it, we're understanding that this is a part of the Christian life, is to worship, is to fellowship, and to support and to pray for one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching when Jesus will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. After Paul talks about what's going to be taking place in the future, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are remain and alive will come forth as well. So we are to comfort each other with all of the things in this life as we see prophecy being fulfilled each day. The things in this world, as described in the New Testament, is taken from the Old Testament, and it makes it very clear that prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, with all of these three temptations, guess what? There's victory. There's victory. There's that triumph. So, let's look at that right now. Now, in verse 11, here it is. It says, the devil, he left. After he saw he wasn't getting anywhere with Jesus, and he never will, and he never did, he left. And behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. What a pleasant sight to behold. As Jesus was exhausted from hunger, he was on the physical state, but yet he was strong in the spirit. Still, God sent his angels to comfort and to minister to his son. That's comforting. That's to me, that is one of the greatest things of being a Christian, knowing that we are surrounded by a host of angels who, at the right time that we need them, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to let us know, hey, we're with you through all of this. It doesn't matter what it is, death or sickness or illnesses or anything like that. When you pray to God, Lord, I need you now, he comforts you at that very time. And that's why Paul says that's the peace that surpasses all the other things in this life that you don't understand. But at that moment, when you really need it, Christ provides that comfort and that peace. Now, Luke verse 14 says that Satan, he's going to come at the right opportune time. And now, as we look down in verse 11, it says, if them being evil, Matthew chapter, no, I meant to be Matthew, yeah, chapter 7, verse 13. Talking about all the good things that God provides, and I just explained those. You know, He provides everything we need. Here in verse Matthew 7:11, if then, being evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts in your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So, you see, all we got to do is ask Him. And He will give us the good things. And, you know, the world gives us the evil things, and Satan's behind those, but the Lord gives us all the good things. So we can have the joy that God provides, that He gives. And by God's grace, we can have, as I mentioned a while ago, that peace that passes all understanding. So why should we settle for a cheap satisfaction of this world, which will soon pass away forever and ever? It's hard for us to think that far ahead, isn't it, sometimes, to the eternal things? But we can only live today. What this day brings, we can only live today. To tomorrow, we it's not here yet, so we have to live for today. But we need to think about the eternal things that God's going to be providing. So in that, the reason this story is, I believe, in the Bible is very simple. As I read it and study it and see the interpretations of what Matthew chapter 4, this very story, I believe, is so important, is the same way Satan attacked Jesus is the same way he attacks us. Plain and simple. See, everything that we see that is described in experiences and it took place, and those who were before us overcame those, we too can. We can too. And that's why we don't settle for any cheap satisfaction of this world that will soon pass away. And the same way Jesus responded to the attack is the same way that we should also respond to Satan's attack. See, the Bible is the only authority for our lives, for living our lives right here and now. And since Jesus had mastered the Bible, He did. He could not be mastered by anything or anyone else, including Satan himself, because he was a master of God's Word. Now, when the devil does attack you or me, when he attacks us, when he becomes against us and our families and our businesses and our finances, even our health. Many of us know what that's about. How do we respond to Satan? How do we? How do we actually stand up and face up against the devil? How do we do that? Because he seems to be imitating, because next to God himself, the Satan is the most powerful being in the universe. That's why he is called in the scriptures the ruler of the world or the prince of the world. He is. He's roaring around this world like a lion. See who he can devour. So how do we accomplish this seemingly impossible task in our lives? The task of avoiding or resisting temptation. Answer him in the Spirit of God with the Word of God. That's how you do it. That's how Jesus did. And that's how we can do it to overcome it. I encourage you to read this passage of Scripture over and over and over. Get in, fresh in your mind what is taking place with these temptations. There's three, and they're all against Christians or anyone who is following or trying to follow the Word of God. living it in the righteousness and the peace that passes all understanding. We can overcome in this life if we only were willing to live by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the loving kindness that you show us. We thank you that you are with us everywhere we go. And then when we call upon you and you tell us what we ask, you will give us. And what you want us to have the most is your Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, the most important decision that we can make is have that personal relationship with you. And we know that your word teaches us about salvation. And it teaches us about faith and how we can trust you with every area of our life, every circumstances, every temptation. Anything, Lord, in this life that we are confronted with, you have all the answers. And we can, as we read it and we study it, we see how your word provides the right answer at the right time to overcome evil of this world. Thank you for each one here today, Lord. And I know as we are coming to our invitation, your Holy Spirit is already at work, has been working in our lives the moment we walk through the door. And as we have been studying and praying this week, you have been equipping us and preparing us for this very moment. You probably have laid upon our hearts this week what areas are in our life that needs to be corrected or needs to be turned over to you. It's our responsibility, Lord, as the Holy Spirit reveals things in our life. We don't wait. We don't think about it. We just do it instantly. Say, Lord, let your will be done. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within our lives as Christians. We thank you, Lord, that you keep us in your care, that you teach us from your word, that you love us as your children. In this invitation, may we respond according to your perfect will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation.